Well, this morning, I want to ask for your patience and grace. I have got a migraine, and it's affecting my eyes and my vision. So, when we're weak, the Lord is strong. And let's see how clearly I can see my words. Well, what a year it's been, huh? Seems like it's been a very long 6 months. And it looks like it's going to be longer. And, you know, this week I've been thinking a lot about our elections and the turmoil and our country. And the other day as I was driving, I was really thinking about the election and the ramifications of the election. And there are many points of view. Some people are have euphoria. And others, it's all doom and gloom. Maybe you've been experiencing some of these. If you were like me on election night, I went from euphoria to not so much. But it started me on a train of thought, and I found myself asking some very probing questions. And this is what I thought about as a whole about our current situation. Here's what I came out with. We were a nation that was founded on Christian principles. And we have experienced the blessings of God, haven't we? But next I asked myself, are we still a Christian nation? And I believe pretty firmly that that answer is no. And in fact, there are many in our government who tell us that we're not, nor do they want us to be. But then I began to reflect on what our potential president-elect means, the Biden administration. Does it mean that we're going to be more socialist in our form of government? But then I asked myself, even if that is so, am I still blessed? Are you still blessed, regardless of who's running the show? Well, obviously it's yes, because God we're blessed because it's God, not our government. We are not blessed independently by the government that's in charge. God appoints, and God's blessings come from Him and flow to us. Sometimes they come from other people, but we're not dependent upon the government for our happiness, amen, for our security, for our future. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is the one. He's the one who is in charge. You know, it's still our mission is the same. It's to love God and others and to model the Great Commission. The next thing I thought of was this. What if God has given us as a nation exactly what we have asked for, which is for Him to be removed from just about every facet of our lives, from our government, schools, from our communities, from our churches, and from our homes. That's a very sobering thought, isn't it? It's sobering to think that we are maybe getting what we deserve or what we have asked for as a nation. Well, the next set of thoughts that I had was even in the midst of our nation abandoning God, God was giving us as believers an opportunity. This is what we've been talking about with how we're going to pray. And I hope that you're being blessed by the time that you're spending, not just memorizing, but reciting and praying it and declaring it and concentrating it on moon, morning, noon, and evening. You know, am I trying to deal with the symptoms of sin or on the heart issue of sin? You know, this is where my thought went to. And I began to contemplate, what should I be spending my time on? Am I majoring on the major things? Am I focused on the things that God wants me to be focused on? Or am I trying to deal with the symptoms of sin or the heart issue of sin? Am I earnestly seeking out the lost so that God might save some? Am I being salt and light? And most of all, will I suffer right for the right reason? Will I shun suffering or will I embrace it? Am I living out the Great Commission? These are all things that hit me the other day. And I have to admit, I was moved by them. I had to do some deep internal heart searching. There is a chance today that I might be misheard in today's message. Today's message is a hard one. For some of you, today might be a great challenge. For others, you may have already begun to think of some of the same things that the Lord put on my heart. It's my hope that all of us will be encouraged and strengthened from today's message. Because of the possibility of being misunderstood, I have a personal request that I'm asking you for. Please, please, please listen to the entire sermon. Don't tune me out when you hear something that you don't like or you don't agree with. The sermon as a whole is a continuous thought that's been built up along the way. Also, for the same reason of possibly being misunderstood, I want to give you the end at the very beginning so that you do not miss the point of this passage and the main point of this message. You ready? Here it is. Our faith should cost us something. Our faith should cost us something. That's it in a nutshell. Because of who we believe in, we should be prepared and expect to suffer. Christ suffered and he was perfect. We are told in this passage that we have been called to suffer. Further, we are to follow the example of Christ and how he responded in suffering. Suffering may come upon us by many different hands. It may be the unbeliever, the unbelieving family and friends. It could come from bosses, or I expect that it might increasingly come from our government. So we're going to look at... That would probably be the first step. Okay, there we go. So today's message is God's truth for tough times, authorities, and sufferings. Or authorities and suffering. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's pray. Father, we get anxious when we contemplate things that we don't know. And Lord, the thought of suffering is not something that any of us would openly ask for, look for, or want to endure. But Father, we are trusting you, for you are everything. And Father, as we open your word now, I pray that you give me clarity of thought, clarity of vision. Lord, that you would speak through me the things that you have shown me. And Lord, that we would hear from you. We desperately need you. And we pray this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Submit to every human institution. What a challenge right off the bat, right? But that's what God's word is saying. The government has been ordained by him to punish evildoers and is to praise for those who do right. We know that we do not always get this right. Peter knows this personally, but this is the purpose of government. They don't always do it well. But notice the word submit. In Greek, it means to be subject to be subdued, to obey, to be under obedience, to be placed in submission. That is what this Greek word means. This is what God is asking of us. Now, why is this? Is it because they deserve it? Is it because of the benefits? Is it because it is good for us? Is it because we naturally want to? No, not entirely. It's because God wants us to. It is for his sake, and it pleases him when we do so. I don't see this as an option unless what we're being asked to do goes against what God has told us to do. Then we're talking about a different scenario. But as a pattern, as a general principle, God's asking us to submit to the institutions that are over us. Now, let me give you some background to 1 Peter. He was writing from Rome to those who were displaced in Asia Minor. They were being persecuted. Peter was jailed or soon to be jailed before his execution. Peter knew that the fiery trials which were already going on in Rome would spread to the Roman provinces, and he wanted to encourage the saints in Asia Minor, knowing that they soon would face things and face this persecution as well. Look how Peter changed. Do you remember how fiery he was when he walked with Jesus? Just a couple weeks ago when we looked at Jesus meeting him on the shore. What was his character like? He was passionate, impulsive. You know, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," before any of the other disciples recognized. He walked on water. He couldn't stay awake in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was the protector of Jesus. He cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He witnessed the interrogation of Jesus, maybe the only one. He denied Christ 3 times. Peter was the first man to see the resurrected Christ. That was Peter. He was charged by Jesus to tend and feed his sheep. And Peter died a martyr. He was crucified upside down. He knows that he is going to die, and he wrote these 2 epistles. In fact, turn with me. Just keep your thumb in 1 Peter. Flip over a couple pages to the right to 2 Peter. chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in his tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of the things after my decease. And in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter knows what's in store for him. He knows what's coming. His execution is looming. Peter, who attacked the servant and cut off his ear when he came to arrest Jesus, has changed. He radically has changed. He changed so much that he tells us to submit to every human institution, whether it is king or governors. Let me tell you a little bit about the Roman emperor of this particular time. His name was Nero. And Nero was absolutely, totally a reprobate. He was known for his perversions, his arrogance, and his cruelty. It was not uncommon for the emperors to be that way. But he was known to be especially depraved and cruel. In fact, those who study history say he was evil. Many Christians considered him to be the Antichrist. He was known to encase Christians in wax while they were alive and then burn them at night in his gardens in order to provide light. It is believed that he started the fire that burned Rome so that he could blame Christians. The fire got out of control, however, and burned most of Rome, and he did blame the Christians. He ordered Christians to be bound in animal skins and then thrown to the dogs. Others he burned for light, as I just mentioned, and others he crucified. This is who Peter had in mind when he says, submit. Something radical really has happened to Peter to change him. He has come to understand who Jesus was and what Jesus was calling him to do. I think this idea of submitting or being subjection to authorities presents a unique opportunity for some of us as Christians who live in America. I think it is a unique challenge for us because we are so tied to the blessings that we've had to be in this country. But it skews our view of what suffering looks like. We are not used to submitting to the will of another, whether it is the king, federal, governors, state or local, or anyone else like our employers. So if we see that we're called to submit, let's see why we should do this. Let's look at verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Why should we do this? Verse 15 tells us, because it's the will of God. This is not something we have to seek, pray about, wander, and ponder. It tells us right here in verse 15 that this is the will of God. Additionally, if we do it well, we will silence our accusers. You and I have been free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. We are free men and women, but we are a bond slave to God. I want to talk about a bond servant just for a minute in the Old Testament. It was an individual who was serving under a master, and he decided when he had a chance to have his freedom that he wanted to remain under his master. and be a bond servant. And what they would do at that time was they would go to the elders who sat at the gates of the temple into the city. And they would make their declaration that they want to be remain under the service of their master. And they would then take and put their ear up against the post of the gate and drive an awl into his ear and give him an earring. That earring symbolized, you now belong freely under your own direction to your master. This is a picture of our relationship with God. We have been freed from sin and the power of sin, but we are bondservants to God willingly and on purpose, and we declare our allegiance to Him. Now look with me at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, and nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live righteously, or might live for righteousness, by whose wounds you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Notice with me that it says that we've been called for this purpose. Let me repeat that. You have been called for this purpose. Do you see what he's saying? You and I have been called by God Almighty for this purpose. What purpose is that? Christ suffered for you and I as an example, and we are to follow. Suffer. That is not a warm, fuzzy thought, is it? It's not. Called to suffer like our Savior suffered. And you might be asking yourself, isn't there something easier? Yes, there probably is. But it won't be according to God's will. Suffering is a primary agent to mature us in our Christian life. It is used in our sanctification. God has designed suffering to be an inescapable element in our lives, to cause us to rely upon Him and to shape our character and our development. There is no shortcuts. There is no way to gain that kind of maturity without going through this. It is for our good and according to His will. Now, the natural question arises, how should we suffer? And to answer this, we should look at how Christ suffered. He was silent before His accusers. The Holy One, who knew no sin, became sin for you and I, that we might be redeemed. The One who watches over us as shepherd, nothing escapes His knowledge. Christ's plan for Christ was to suffer. God's plan for us may also be to suffer as well. But because of Christ, because of who we are placing our trust in. Christ entrusted himself to God who judges righteously, and we need to entrust ourselves to God in the same way. Christ, who could have wiped out everyone with just one word, chose not to do this in order that he could bear our sins so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. Christ, the Holy One, had no sin, but died because of sin, yours and mine. Christ suffered so that you and I could be redeemed. He suffered so that you and I would not have to pay the penalty of our sin. Christ willingly suffered so that Christ's wrath would be satisfied, so that God's wrath would be satisfied. We are the beneficiaries of his suffering. Christ died so that we could live freely. He freed us from the curse of sin. He freed us from the penalty of sin. And he freed us from the power of sin. Now we live for him, for his good pleasure. We've been freed in order to be used by him, which ultimately may lead others to being freed as well. Regardless of how we are treated or at whose hands we suffer, we should entrust ourselves to God. God is the only one who has the power to judge. When we suffer well for the right reason, we will not be condemned by God, but be a blessing by him, be blessed by him. Let me repeat that. When we suffer well for the right reason, we will not be condemned by God, but be blessed by him. Now, in case you think I've forgotten verses 19 and 20, I haven't. So let's look at them now. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It finds favor when we suffer for the right reason. If we suffer because we are the ones who sin, there is no honor in that. When we sin and then as a consequence, hardship follows, that's natural. This is simply the fruit of our action. But when we suffer for doing the right thing, God is honored and he blesses us accordingly. There's so much confusion today about what is good and what is evil. Sometimes they are substituted for one another, as we well know. And sometimes they are used interchangeably. Some call evil good, and others call good evil. How many of you have seen various protests, whether they're gay and lesbian or pro-choice or pro-life rallies? We've all seen them, haven't we? Have you ever seen someone that you were pretty sure that was in a crowd that was a believer holding up a particularly venomous sign, who was shouting some very hateful things? Do you think this kind of action might be confusing for an unbeliever to understand? I think so. Is this the kind of thing that Jesus did? What about the woman who was caught in adultery? Clearly, she was set up in order to bring charge against Jesus. Jesus simply said, "Let him who has no sin cast the first stone." Did he excuse her sin? No. He said, "Go and sin no more." And he said, "I do not condemn you." He was the very one who had the power to condemn, and he did not. I find myself sometimes asking, do I remember how much I have been forgiven? Do I at times act like the judge and the executioner? Maybe sometimes you have felt the same way. What if I was standing in front of the abortion clinic hoping to plead for the life of an unborn innocent baby? And as I stood there, I should be asking myself if I was just as concerned for the soul of that mother. Or would I find myself shouting damnation upon her for making a terrible decision? God is always strongly against the taking of innocent lives. What if my efforts to plead for this innocent baby fail? What will my response be as she comes out? Will I look at her with eyes of compassion, or will I heap fiery coals upon her head, telling myself she won't be saved or she isn't worth the effort? Now, please hear me correctly. I am not saying that saving a baby's life is unimportant. It is very important. What I am saying is both lives are important to God and worthy of saving. I'm also saying that our conduct and Christ-likeness will go a long way to being heard. Amen? Amen. We need to remember that that young woman is abortion's second victim. Most of the time, these women who are considering this procedure are lied to. They're told that it's just some tissue and not a baby. Many times the women find out later the truth, that it was very much more than tissue. It's a baby. I think that we all need to remember, but for the grace of God, that could be you and that could be me. Folks, we need to remember these things. Here's what we need to remember. You ready? Unbelievers live like unbelievers. Unbelievers sin. But it is even worse when believers adopt the same attitude and procedures of unbelievers. Let us be clear distinction between good and evil. Yes, at times we will be misunderstood and maybe even lied about. At times, the cost of this might be very high, but in doing so, we honor God. The idea of suffering is not new. Christ taught it. How about Job? Did Job suffer? He did. I love it when Scripture illustrates itself. Flip over to Genesis chapter 50. You'll know we've talked about Joseph. And this is the end of Joseph's life. This is after Jacob had died. And when we think of Joseph, what are some of the things we think about? The coat, okay. We also think about a lot of uncomfortable time situations. First, his brothers wanted to kill him. Then they sold him into slavery instead. He was put in charge of Potiphar's house. God bless us. Potiphar's wife lies and falsely accuses him. Joseph sent to jail. God bless us. He's put in charge of the jail. He interprets dreams. He is forgotten. Then finally remembered. For 13 years, he was either a slave or a prisoner. Think about that. Why did Joseph suffer? He suffered primarily because of his relationship with God. He paid a price for that, and he suffered because of it. But God blessed him in spite of it. God blesses everything that Joseph did and touched. We remember what his brothers did to him. Look in verse 15, beginning of chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to him, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of God, of your father. And Joseph wept when he spoke to them. When his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants," Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's Joseph. He says to his brothers, that you meant for evil, God meant for good. I love how this ends. Joseph understood that he was firmly in the hands of God, that nothing could be done to him that God wasn't already prepared for. Sounds a lot like Romans 8:28. Doesn't it? And we know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I came across this from Warren Wiersbe. The unsaved world is watching us, but the shepherd in heaven is also watching over us. So we have nothing to fear. We can submit to him and know that he will work everything together for our good and his glory. Well, what is some of the application from this passage? Here are some of the things that I've jotted down. Am I majoring on the majors? Are you majoring on the majors? Am I focusing on the symptoms or on the cause? It's always about a heart change. It's always about a heart change. Where are you focusing? What are you focusing on? We should be more focused on the Great Commission than our personal freedoms and comfort. How are you doing in that area? Let's stand firm. Let's be salt and light. The world is not my or your home. We are an alien, foreigner, and I shouldn't live as though this is my home. And let me add to that, I shouldn't feel more blessed or more entitled because I'm an American Christian. Am I a Christian first, or am I an American or something else, anything else first? How about you? For us Christians, our heaven is our home. Right now, we are ambassadors. We represent a distant country while we reside in this country. We are witnesses. We are workers and sowers. We're examples. We are salt and light, not to make this a better country, per se, but so that souls may come to reside in our heavenly home that we know. We're trying to take Christ to people who need Christ so that they have another home to go to. At times I found myself wondering, what are the needs of our brothers and sisters that are in communist countries like China? I have on a couple of occasions talked to some missionaries that visit China. And I asked them, how can we best pray for our Chinese brothers and sisters? And here's what I was told. I was told that while I'm praying for them, please do not pray that their suffering would be alleviated. They asked that we do not pray that way, that they will be spared from suffering for Christ. I'm also told that they pray for us as well. This may be surprising for you as it was for me. Listen for how they pray for us. They pray that we might know the blessing of being persecuted and suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how our dear brothers and sisters in China, who pay a price every day, they don't want to stop paying that price. They don't want it to go away. But they pray for us that we might know the special blessings that come from being persecuted and suffering for the cause of the gospel. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Let me close with this. I love the famous quote from Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot's talking about, you're not a fool to give up your life and to die for Christ, because what we gain in our relationship and in our internal inheritance, we cannot lose. But you may not have heard this quote from him. Soon after graduating from college, Jim Elliot wrote this in his diary. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. God answered that prayer when a young Jim Elliot's life was cut short by the spear of an Aqua Indian. He and several other missionaries sought to take the gospel to an unreached people deep in the jungles of Ecuador. This group of Indians were revisited later by other missionaries and some of the wives whose husbands were killed earlier. The chief of that village, the one who threw the spear that killed Jim Elliot, came to Christ, as did most of the tribe. Jim Elliot's life was not wasted, even though it might have been brief. Know this, dear brothers and sisters. No one can do anything to us that God has not accounted for. He will give us grace when it is needed. No one can do anything to harm our soul because it belongs to God. Brothers and sisters, we belong to another kingdom. Let's live like it while we're here on earth. Let us make a difference because somebody's soul depends upon it. Now is the time to stand firm. Now is the time to take courage, as Joshua passage pointed out. Now is the time to be counted. And it may be the time to count the cost. But we have a good God, a benevolent God, who is always for us, always in our corner, is always watching out for us. And this is not our home, no matter how tightly you and I tend to grip to it. Maybe in some way, that is a part of also what suffering does. It loosens that grip so that we might grip what's truly important a little tighter. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we belong to you. That there is nothing that can take us out of your hands. That our soul is secured with you. That no one can harm us that has not been first filtered through you. Father, as we go through our week, would you continue to remind us that this place is not our home, that we are not better Christians because we live in America. Father, we trust you with the future, and we still pray that there might be a great revival, but we also know that revivals are temporary. You have given us the mission to go and make disciples. Tell them about Christ and baptize them. Father, keep us on point. Keep us focused on you. Lord, when things are hard, may you immediately remind us to look to you. For you are good, and your yoke is easy. And all we have to do is follow and seek after you. Father, we pray for this country. We pray that there might be a turning. But Lord, we pray knowing that one day, whenever that is, we will be in your presence, and that will be for all of eternity. And for that, we are incredibly thankful. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.